and inflammation, which will enlighten your studies. The Companion Bible and Strong's Concordance are a must for the serious Bible student.
Mother and father, you know, our father, he arranged a great union when he brought forth Adam and Eve and all couples of the world. And knowing that man and woman needed each other as helpmates to live in this life, to stand beside each other, to be with each other. And you know, honoring a mother and a father, we have some people that you may have had a parent that was kind of honoring. Well, always remember what you're honoring them for is you're here. They brought you into the world. And the rest sometimes we just have to put to the side, but do honor that you're a child of God and you're here. And you know, the fifth commandment, honor your mother and your father, is the first commandment that has a promise connected to it. And I want you to open your Bibles, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to cover this from the New Testament rather than the 20th chapter of Exodus. And Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, and it reads, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." That's the way to get it done, you know. As I always say, let the people in your family know you love them. Kinship is the richest thing in the world, to have a place for you, a place together in kinship. That's what's beautiful about being a servant and a child of the living God, is that you have that kinship spiritually, even in the family of God, our Heavenly Father. Verse 2, "Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise." Now naturally it's not the first commandment, it's the fifth. But it is the first commandment that he makes a promise to you, that if you do honor them, that we come to verse 3, "that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." And so it is. That is a promise. Do you know something? He keeps that. He keeps that promise. Inasmuch as it is the commandment with the first promise, he honors it. Because your roots, your foundation, is something you can always depend upon. Even if you have to revert from mother, father, back to your Heavenly Father, he's there for you, always. You are never alone. He is with you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake thee. Verse 4, "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition." That is to say, warning of the Lord, that he loves you, but that he will definitely will correct you. Now, if you're not careful, some religious people bring trouble to a family by saying, if you promise to the Heavenly Father, it's all right to ignore your other parents. That's not so. That's why God said, this is it. This is the commandment, the fifth, but it's the first one. I'm making you a promise that if you honor them, I'm going to bless you. So Mark chapter 7, turn there with me here in the New Testament. Mark chapter 7. And let's pick it up, if we may, with verse 6. And this is a teaching where certain religionists legalist, wanted to, hey, give everything you got to the church and to heck with mama and papa. Ignore them. Don't pay any attention to them. You owe it all to God. Well, now that's not God's teachings. That's just not the way it goes down. And always remember, coming out the gate, God doesn't send out beggars to teach His Word. There's no way. You get some old boy that has to beg, pass plates and stuff like that to raise funds, you're not looking at someone's sin of God. He did not instruct that. Okay. If you teach God's Word and you teach it properly, the people know what to do. But don't ever beg. That's what these are, a bunch of beggars. Verse 6, when they get on to him for how he and some of the disciples are acting, okay? And Jesus answers in verse 6 of Mark chapter 7. He answered and said unto them, well hath Esaias, that's to say Isaiah in chapter 29, verse 13, prophesied of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They like to play church. They like to talk a mean battle of being God's servants. So, you know, holy Joes, really very religious. You know. Jesus, what did Jesus call them? Can you believe that? He said, you bunch of hypocrites. This word in the Greek means a play actor, okay? They're playing a role. Their heart's not in it. They don't mean it. They're just play acting, playing church. Verse 7, howbeit, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Not the doctrine of Christ, not the doctrine of our Heavenly Father, not the Holy Word, but commandments of men. Like they're kind of telling them, you need to wash this way, and you need to wash that way, and you need to turn three times and sprinkle a little salt here and a little salt there. Now, and I'm overemphasizing, of course. But it's not biblical, okay? They put this bunch of junk out, and Jesus is, that's why he called them hypocrites, okay? That's man's commandments. God didn't say that. Verse 8, for laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things you do. There's nothing holy about it. Okay? Other than cleanliness, perhaps. But it's men's traditions. Verse 9, and he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. You want to be a bunch of beggars and hypocrites, so you make up your own rules and bylaws and put mine to the side. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think God's going to bless this bunch? Do you think if in your life today, if you should follow something like that, God is going to bless you? The answer is, of course not. Because you're not following God. You just mouth it. Has to be by His Word, His doctrine, His way. And Christ is that way, that path, that light. Verse 10, for Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. In other words, this is extremely important to our Father. And like I said, naturally, not everyone is perfect, and you're going to get a bad parent sometimes, and I understand that. Being a pastor in counseling and helping people through abusements and you name it, okay, been there, done that. But I still teach, honor the fact that they brought you into the world, and do honor them for that so that God can bless you. That's important. You know, family to our Father, in as much as you are His family, you are His child, then it's very important to Him. And you want to honor Him above all other. You know why? He loves you. He loves you just really, really a love that's difficult for a man to even understand, a human being to understand. He cares. You know, his whole plan is planned around his children, both in the first earth age, this one, and the one to come. And then man wants to slip off and build a better mousetrap to get to heaven. Well, a mousetrap won't get you to heaven. God's word will, okay? Verse 11, but you say, this is what your tradition says, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban. That is to say, a gift. It means a gift of the church. It's a gift to God. I know mom and daddy, y'all need this because you're out of groceries, but this is a gift to God. So it's okay. It's okay for y'all to starve because I must give this to the church. Okay. You say it's Corban, it is a gift, but whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. In other words, give everything to the church and just let mom and daddy sink or swim on their own. Now, that's not God's way. And if you ever find a church that wants you to do that, put everything you have in the church's name when you die and, you know, let the family just worry for themselves. Would you think that was biblical? It sure isn't. Family means something. And the family overall is tied directly into the Father, and He wants you to take care of each other. Okay? That's what's important. And do it His way. But this word Corban, it means you give it all to the church. And it's all right. It's not a sin. It's not a sin for you to put poor old mom and daddy out to pasture. Just, hey, they'll make it. God will take care of them. He'll take care of them all right, but He'll take care of you too. You don't con God. You don't let some man abuse you and listen to him and call that an excuse. Because it's written. And that is written, so it is. That's exactly the way it is. I warn you, and that's what the warning is about. Beware of the traditions of men. They will have you worshiping the false Messiah if you're not careful. But this business of saying, as long as it goes to God, you can starve your folks, that's wrong. And what does Christ say about it? 12. And you suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother. You bunch of religionists. You bunch of hypocrites. You tell them, just forget mom and dad. Verse 13. Making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do you. You just keep coming up with nonsense. Stuff that is contrary to God's Word. You know, have you ever noticed that God's Word is really just down, right down where the rubber meets the road, common sense? You know, I don't know how, I can remember when Social Security came into being. You know, before then, everyone, when you had a home, usually there was a room in the home, and old aunt so-and-so, or grandma, or grandpa, or great-grandma, you know, the family took care of their own. They didn't have a nursing home. Your home was a nursing home. Okay. Now, I'm not putting anybody on the guilt trip, because it's fantastic that we have proceeded to the point that a person that needs 24-hour-a-day care has it in a nursing home. I'm not knocking that. But I'm saying, Christians have always taken care of family overall, basically, and that's as it should be. And it all came out, I don't like using this term, but I'll say it, in the wash, you know. The child that took care of the parent the longest was remembered in the will, okay? It was all okay, and the whole family recognized that, and it was good. And that sure beats where one person takes care of the parents all the time, and then when they pass away, the fight starts, you know. Well, Daddy wanted me to have this. Well, when did he say that? Where's it written in the will? Well, I'm just telling you, as your brother or sister, I want it. And the fight starts. Boy, oh, you know, as a pastor, that's when, whew, I'm gone. I'm out of here. Okay. You know, the best thing in the world, I don't know how this even slipped in here. Maybe somebody needed it. Have everything. I don't care if you don't even go to a lawyer. Have everything written out. Have a living will, and then after that, write to your folks so they don't have to argue. You can just tell them outright, you know, and that's it, okay? Make sure you tell them all you love them. That'll work, okay? Help them get along. Okay, turn with me, if you would, let's go back all the way to the book of St. John. St. John, right before the book of Revelation in Jude. I'm going to switch this now to our Heavenly Father. What is He spiteful? Is He fair? What do we really know about Him? And we know, rather than being spiteful, He's the Father of love. And we're going to go to the first epistle of John, chapter 4, just before the great book of Revelation. And chapter 4, verse 1 reads, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." You know, even though God is a God of love, He gives warning, and that's good. There's nothing wrong with that. That does not take away from love. It's educating you on how you can test the spirits and acquire spiritual discernment. It's very important. Okay, verse 2. "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God." In other words, they know God loved the world enough that He sent a Savior. We need one. Verse 3, "And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world." Anti simply means against or instead of, okay? And you have a lot of people that come in Christ's name. He warned about them, but they're going to have traditions of men, basically. But you got a lot of good ones, too. But this is telling you how to tell without having someone that you know as a super scholar of God's Word. This is simple. It's stripping it right down for you. It's not judging people. But you do know what the Spirit of God is, don't you? That's the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is the Holy Spirit. Verse 4. "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." And of course, who is the prince of the air, the prince of this world, if you let him? Satan, of course. That's what this conflict is about. It's about, do you choose Christ, our Father, or do you choose Satan? And it's according to who you listen to. It's still your call. You're sailing your personal ship, and you have to be responsible for what you decide. Okay. And all God is doing here is helping you with spiritual discernment, how you tell His Spirit from someone else's. 5. "They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them." Boy, do they hear them. It all goes together like clockwork. "We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." That's how you can tell. If somebody is talking traditions of men rather than the word and traditions of God, doctrine of Christ, Christ being the Word, you got a problem. You got to be sharp. Verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Not spite, not hate. Love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Born of God, not like the fallen angels that left their first habitation and came here to seduce rather than to follow God's commandments, to destroy, which were headed by Satan. Led by Satan, I'm referring to Genesis chapter 6. But being of God brings love forth. You know, every church should teach that the word fear, as it is utilized in the Old Testament and many times in the New, it has two meanings. And should you fear God? You know, it's translated that way many times. But the same word means revere. It means fear or revere. It's according to whether you're good or bad, okay? If you're bad, you want to fear God because he's going to straighten you out. He's the Father, and he's got a paddle, okay? Or he's got some pruning chairs, whichever you want. And when you get unruly, if he loves you, he's going to prune you. But when he stops pruning you, that's when you want to really get worried. Because he's saying, hey, let him go to the devil and let the devil straighten them out or take them all the way to the gutter and then decide, okay? So, he is a God of love. And just as when one of your children misbehave, you have to correct them because you don't want them to get hurt, okay? You don't want them to be abused. So you take care of them. And you discipline them. Well, so does the Father in you, because he doesn't want you hurt. And that's why he gives you this discernment of what he is and how he feels. And he is a God of love. And you know, Emmanuel, God with us, who died on the cross? Think about it. Verse 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Not spite. Not looking out to zap somebody every day, but he wants to, you know, he pictures in the parable himself as a shepherd. Have you ever seen a shepherd pick up a little baby lamb and carry that thing in snow and ice or bad weather and get it to safety? Have you ever known, he'll leave the whole herd and go find that one that got strayed out before a wolf gets it. Now that's love, friend. That is real love. Do you realize he does that for you today when you stray out? He's coming after you. Not to bruise you, but to carry you back to safety. Why? He's a God of love. Our Father loves his children. Verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. I mean, manifest means it was made obvious. It showed. Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that he might live through, that we might live through him. In other words, that light and that Savior gives us forgiveness when we mess up. And I don't know too many people that at some time in their life they don't mess up. Some kind of bad and some worse than others, and then you got people like me. Okay? Well, this is not true confession. Okay? But, you know, we just think we mean to do right, and sometimes we just miss it. Okay? And that's the way it is. That's what he's. So, he sent the Savior that on repentance, he loves you enough, he says, I forgive you, child, when you repent. And herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. His propitiation is a kin word. Do you know the easiest way to explain it? It's the mercy seat. It's the mercy seat above the ark. It's a kin word, very, very, very close. It's atonement, okay? It's actually that seat that a little blood could be poured on, his blood and all forgiveness came to be. He was sent to wash our sins away on repentance. Friend, that is love. The time Abraham took Isaac up to Mount Moriah, God said, build a fire, take your sword, and kill the boy. And then he said, stop. When he raised that sword, Abraham knew this was the Savior of the world was coming through this boy. And he trusted God enough to know whatever he told him, that's how he intended to do it. But then he put that, he let Abraham save his child. Why? He loved him. And he provided a ram, a lamb in the bush. But when it come time for his son to be the propitiator of your sins, he didn't hold back. The Son of God, which is to say God with us, gave himself. No greater love. There is no greater love than a man that will lay his life down for his friends. You know, this is why a lot of people wonder how that this comradeship of military people lasts for so many years, because we've seen it. We've experienced it. It's a fantastic love from God, and God, the Father of love, and God that is the love, provides, leads, and protects his own. He sent that atonement so that on repentance you are saved. That's why you hear some people say, I'm a backslider and I need to get saved again. That's an insult to the cross. Absolutely an insult to the cross. You need to repent, because you would be calling Christ a failure if you said you need to be saved again. You're already saved. You're just drifting. Like driftwood. Get it together. Verse 11. Behold, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And that's true. Why? We're family. The family of God. The family that understands the Word of God and God's love and God's forgiveness. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us. I mean, he's at home with you. Dwelling means exactly that. In the Spirit, of course, we're talking Holy Spirit. And his love is perfected in us. You know, that's probably the only perfect thing about you. I know we all try for perfection, but his Spirit within us, the Holy Spirit, is about the only perfect thing about us, and it works to perfect the rest of us. Someday, 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in him. That is meno in the Greek, and it means literally to habit, cohabit. It means we've just covered the 14th chapter of Saint John, and the word mansions is mone. It means a resting place in him, dwelling in him, not some big fancy polluting house, but the fact that you have the Father and the Son that you can dwell with, that you can have in your heart, that love, the resting place, why you're not going to get any rest other than in him. It's called peace of mind. That's how we know, verse 14. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. That's why his name is Yeshua, which means Yahweh's Savior. Okay, that's what Jesus, the root, means. 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. How do you obtain the Holy Spirit? You just read it. 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. Not some spiteful thing. Not some hateful thing. Not someone you should fear, but he's love, and he loves you. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. That's the way it is. You know, Have you seen one of God's children walk into a room and things pick up and people that were kind of down begin to smile and really open up, you know, because they feel it. They feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. Does that make that person any better than anyone? No, it's a servant of God. That's how it spreads. It's catching. Okay. God is love. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. In other words, when this love, His love is perfect in us, God's is. And I mean, you can just boldly walk right in there, because you know what? You don't have to fear, because you're going to be rewarded. He's got something for you, eternal life, and things that you must accomplish to help still, even as the millennium comes forth, to work with Him, for Him, through Him, for 1,000 years, that we drag people right out of the fiery pit, saving souls. How precious to be anointed with the love of Almighty God. Verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Don't read over that. I want to read it again. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Got a ways to go. It shows a little weakness, perhaps in faith. But get tough. Work at it. Stay with it. And be touched by Almighty God, that you have the strength and the love of the Father to know. When Father, you know what Father said? He said, touch not mine anointed. Do you know something? He meant it. And when you have His love, you are anointed. He won't mess with those that would come against you as long as you utilize common sense and your love. 19. We love Him because He first loved us. That's the way it is. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? It is true that God is in a different dimension. We do not see Him, but we can feel Him. But many Christians misunderstand that verse I just read, because they may have a brother that's the biggest dope peddler in their county, that's just ruining teenage lives. You don't have to love what he's doing. Okay, you got that? You don't have to love what they're doing. But a brother born to the same womb, you want to always pray an intercessory prayer that hopefully God will reach down and touch them. I mean, you should. That in itself is love, my friend. But again, you don't have to accept or claim kinship or family to what they're doing if it's against the law of God. Verse 21, and this commandment have we from Him, that he who loved God love his brother also. And that's the way it is. He is our Father, and that's why on Father's Day we are so very blessed and so very fortunate that we have a Father that cares. We have a Father that is love, if you let Him. But the choice is still yours. Do you believe Him? If you start arguing with Him, if you start changing His word, I'm sorry, you're headed for one big bunch of headaches. Utilize common sense and stay with that word, whereby Father is Father. He is in charge. He is in control. We begin in Ephesians. Let's complete there, the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. Really, I should have come to Ephesians chapter 3, and I'm in Galatians. I thought, that doesn't sound right. And it's no wonder that it doesn't. And here, you all thought I was perfect in the Bible, didn't you? Well, maybe if I ever get my glasses straightened out where I can tell Ephesians from Galatians, we'll be a lot happier. Chapter 3, the great book of Ephesians, let's pick it up in the 9th verse, same subject, family, our Father. And verse 9 reads, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by," created all things by Jesus Christ. Christ was the living Word. He was with Him. That's when it says, "And the Spirit moved upon the waters," okay, "and brought forth life." That was Christ. That was the Savior. That was His plan coming out the gate. Verse 10, "To the intent," or this is the reason, "that now under the principality," now to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, that means the hierarchy even of angels, "might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God," His saving plan, and the separate plan of Satan, to know both good and bad, to see, to be acquainted with both the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for discernment. Verse 11, "according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." He hung it all on Him, Emmanuel, that is to say, God with us. He did not appoint some angel to do this. He did not appoint one of us. He did it Himself. Verse 12, "in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him." How is your confidence? That means you can be sure of yourself. When you're in His Word, and you have those credentials, which is to say the knowledge of God, to back you, His love, and the fellowship of the promises that He has promised, hidden from many people, yes, because they don't even... Do you realize that the majority of people are not aware that there was an earth age before this, when you go out and find remains of dinosaurs and other ages, and yet they'll say, this earth is old, this world is only 6,000 years old. This world age is only 6,000 approximately. But the time, eons are a lot longer than that, naturally. We had an earth age before this, and Satan rebelled. 13, "wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." You should be encouraged by it, okay? "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's to say, His great plan of salvation, His caring for His children, His love for His children, "of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." What, named what? Christian. God's children. Do you know something? Have you ever read Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4? All souls belong to God. You can't get around to giving yours to Him. He's got it, okay? And He loves you. And He wants you to make the right decisions. But that family, don't read over that word, both the family that is in heaven and earth. They're all, whether you're in heaven or whether you're in earth, you're still a child of God. 16. "That He should grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man." That's to say He is your Father. The word family, Petra, from Father, you know, the tribe, the whole clan, okay, God's family. He is so very protective of that family. And that Spirit in the inner man, what is it talking about, inner man? Well, what do you think happens to this flesh when you die? It goes back to dust. But there is an inner man, that's to say your spiritual body steps out of this and returns instantly to the Father. And that inner man is the part of you that should be in control. Your tummy is going to, your flesh man is going to say, what time is it anyway? It's almost dinner time, Mom. I'm getting hungry. You better feed me pretty quick, you know, or I'm going to give up on you. The inner man, the flesh man will give you all sorts of trouble. I mean, I won't. Okay? You got to put your foot down and say, I'm in charge here. The inner man takes over here. I'll take care of business, okay? That's the inner man, the family man. You know, you're just passing through this earth age, but you have an eternal body, and it's right in there. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. You know what that really says? Let's just put it right there. That he can be at home with you. Christ, do you understand that? The Savior can be right at home with you. Feel at home. Be at home. That ye being rooted and grounded in love. Do you understand what rooted and grounded? Well, what is it when you root something and ground it? You plant it. Okay? You sow it. That you are actually sown in the love of God. So that Christ feels at home in you. 18, may be able to comprehend with all saints, that simply means the set aside ones, the ones that love and believe, what is the breadth and length and depth and height. His love is. It covers all. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that he might be filled with all the fullness of God, Emmanuel with us. The Word became flesh and walked among us. 1 John the book of St. John, chapter 1, verse 14, the flesh walked with us, being the Word of God. Verse 20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. 21, to complete, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And so it is. It is a world for you without end when Christ does dwell in you. When Christ is at home, do you know what really makes him feel at home is what he really wants. And Hosea chapter 6, verse 6 makes this very clear. That he doesn't want your burnt offerings. He wants your grace, which is to say your love. He wants you to love him because he is love, and he will love you in return. Hey, many people, they want to turn over to materialistic things. That he owns everything. That doesn't mean anything to him. And if he loves you, do you think he's not going to give you what you've got coming to you? You can bet he's going to give you what you've got coming to you all at one time. Okay? That puts the fear of God in some people. Okay? But don't get yourself on a guilt trip. Love him. Enjoy him. And do you know what he did for you? When he died on the cross, one of the very first things he did, he took the Holy of Holies that only a chief priest, and many of them failures, could go into once a year. And he rent that veil from top to bottom and said, come on in. So you say that to him. You say that to him and to your family. Come on in. Dwell with this family. We understand that mystery of the Savior having come. That on repentance, that love overflows all and in all and blesses a family. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you, Father, for that love, Father. Thank you so much for choosing all of these, Father, that they have eyes to see and ears to hear. We give you praise for it in the name of Yeshua the Savior. Amen, amen.
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the mark of the beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13, 23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
Okay. John from Nevada, where does the Bible say heaven can be anywhere? Is this a New Age belief? Absolutely not. Why does God make a distinction between heaven and earth when he said, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool? Meaning he's all in all. Heaven is wherever he is, okay? Heaven can't necessarily be anywhere, it's where he is. Many might say, well, he's everywhere. Well, that's all right. But why don't you read it for yourself in the great book of Revelation? In Revelation chapter 21, which tells you where heaven is for the eternity. And then you will find why God wrote to you Ezekiel chapter 16, where he actually literally wed, symbolically, Mount Zion. Jerusalem, Yerushalayim. He saw her that she suffered an unclean birth. This is where heaven is for the eternity. And he took her and swaddled her. And her unclean birth was because the Jebusites created and formed what was called then Jebus. It's unclean. Bad. And David conquered the city and named it Yerushalayim, okay, the city of peace. And God says, I put my cloak over her when she came to maturity and the obvious growth of the female brought her into womanhood. I married her. Okay, he's using that as an analogy. That he wed that city that is his most favorite place in the whole universe. And that's where heaven shall be. Revelation 21 makes it very clear. But let me, heaven isn't just anywhere, it's where God is. Okay? That's where heaven is. Sarah from Mississippi, is there any scripture in the Bible about life support or cremation? Yes, there is. Two people, if I remember right, were cremated in the Bible, and you can check it out. But Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 6, these bodies go back to dust. Doesn't matter how it gets there. That's where they're going. Why? You're through with it. On life support, every person should have a living will. A living will is simply a contract that you can pick up from any hospital, your doctor's office, on the internet, saying, if I suffer a terminal, a condition that is terminal, meaning I'm going to die, there's no hope for my survival, don't put me on machines to keep me alive, okay? It's, you're signing that and declaring that. Most people don't, in their right mind, don't want that. But naturally, if it is not terminal, then you don't want to have someone pull the plug in that case, because God may have some more work for you to do. But a person in their right mind has the right, and many might say, well, if they if in your right mind, if they pull that plug, you're going to die. Well, if God wants you to live on, you won't die. Okay. That's what your prayer has to be, is to know you don't need, if God wants you to live, you don't need artificial means, okay? That is to say, for someone that is terminally ill, if God wants to heal them, he may do it still yet. But everyone should have a living will, okay? So that you're, it is a terrible burden to place on a family to have to decide for someone that is ill, okay, when it should be, that can be alleviated simply by a living will. It's not that deep, and it's so simple. I'm sorry to say a child could fill it out. Well, they could. Christine from Arkansas. What's this thing about speaking in tongues? Yes, you've explained languages, but what does 1 Corinthians 14:2 mean? A friend says he has a gift of tongues and it's an anointed feeling that I would never understand. Who could he be talking to? I don't know about your friend. Okay, maybe he has a bad habit. Okay, but I can tell you, being a student of the Greek, what 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verse 2 says. It tells me, as a teacher of God's Word, not to go to Sidadinifico and teach in English, because they won't know what I'm saying. They won't even, as it says, they won't even know when to say amen. And if I go down there, I'm to take an interpreter with me where I'm not just a horn blowing without harmony. Okay? That I have a gifted, there's a great difference in interpretation and a gifted interpreter. When you speak with authority in God's Word and emphasis is placed on words, an interpreter must be able to place that same emphasis on that language whereby God's Holy Spirit carries through. The word language, as it is utilized in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, is a language in which you were not born under, that you had to learn it. Okay? That kind of, I don't know what kind of gift he's got, but he'll have to explain that to God, because that's not what the word means. I think you already understand it, and I think maybe he doesn't. Vicki from Arkansas. My sister has a problem with drugs. In the past, I thought she was over it because she started back to her denominational church. I found out lately that she's still on them and has lied to my mom and stolen meds and money. She even confessed this to me. I feel like I might be at fault because I have said stuff to her trying to point out things in the Bible after traditions of men and such. And I'm wondering if I have undermined her faith in her church. No. Don't get yourself on a guilt trip. What is your question here? Should I tell my crippled mother that my sister confessed to me and that she's lying to her? This really hurts. Well, I can't judge that for you when you say your mother is crippled. And if your sister confessed this, she's reaching out for help. Okay. She trusts you enough that she's reaching out for help. And if you tell your mother, you're going to clip and you're going to cut that line of trust. Most likely. Now, I don't know your sister and I don't know you. But I have to say that as a teacher of God's Word, that most likely you would destroy that trust. And you might want to really think about holding that trust where you could still help her. Sometimes you have to let people go all the way to the bottom before they can come up and ask for help. As Paul would say in one place concerning a man that had an incestuous affair with his mother, sometimes you got to let them go to the devil so that they can be saved. All right, you have to go to the bottom. Richard from Illinois. When you feel called to teach the word, do you need permission from a pastor before you begin to teach? Well, I hope not. You need permission from God, okay? And if God approves you, and if Jesus approves you as a teacher, And when you see the GP, make sure it means go preach, not go plow, okay? When to be called to teach the word, first you got to know the word before you can teach it, okay? That's what a teacher is somebody that is very familiar with a thing and has the ability to teach it. And when people will listen to you, but you don't have to have, this is a free nation. We have freedom of religion here. Anyone can start a study class or a church anywhere they wish to. And that's what this country is all about. Is there's been a lot of blood shed that we have that freedom of religion here. And Christ rent the veil of the Holy of Holies and said, come on in. You can go straight to him. And if you are successful in teaching, you will know it and people will know it. If God gives a gift, it's undeniable. It shows. You know it. Beverly from Texas. What do you mean when you say that Satan is the prince of the air? Well, what is the air? It's pneuma. That's the same word as spirit. And his spirit only can be on this earth at this time because Michael has him locked in heaven. That upsets some people that Satan is in heaven. All you got to do is read Revelation chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. And you'll see where Michael has war with him and throws him out. And then it says, woe to you on earth, more than just air. He's down there in person playing Jesus boy. That's to say, instead of Messiah or Antichrist. And that's when it will happen. Okay? So that's why he's called the prince of the air. Jesus himself called him that. Kathleen from Maryland. I am so pleased to have this opportunity in Jesus to Christ to write you about this question. Well, it's great. Pastor, will you please tell me what scriptures that I may find Jesus' many names and their meanings? I am thanking you and your sons for your concern in time in advance. Well, if you have a companion Bible, if you study with us, if not, you should have one, okay? And in Appendix 98, it goes into much detail of the various names of the Savior, okay? Son of Man, Son of God, Yeshua, so forth. It will lay it all out for you and give you a clear explanation. Son of Man is when Christ was a man. He walked the earth, okay?
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the Shepherd's Chapel Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. If you would like to receive more information concerning Shepherd's Chapel, you may request our free introductory offer. Our introductory offer contains the Mark of the Beast audio tape, our monthly newsletter with a written Bible study, a tape catalog, and a list of written reference works available through Shepherd's Chapel. To request our free introductory offer by telephone, call 800-643-4645 24 hours a day. You may also request our introductory offer by writing to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas, 72736. Once again, that's Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas, 72736. We invite you to join us for the next in-depth Bible study each weekday at this same time. Thank you for watching today's program, and God bless you.